Excited about this sermon particularly because it's the first time I'm using my brand new toy, which is my new set of the Hebrew Bible, which I paid £120 for because I'm a geek, and it's the kind of thing that excites me. It's a brand new kind of like academic translation, and I'm just like, yay! And it's got commentary, and it's all fun, and so I've learned some things from it, which is exciting. So if it's a bad sermon, blame the book. Is what I'm saying. Blame the commentary. It's absolutely, of course, that's how it works. Love it. Cheeky. Samson. I really love Samson because I just see myself in Samson. You know, the strength, the long hair that's flowing just all over me. To be honest with you, I find it difficult to relate to Samson. I think Samson is you know, very different to me in so many ways. And it's funny. I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago, the last time I spoke. I think we love to put ourselves into the bodies of the heroes of the Bible, and actually Samson is one of those heroes that I think we could put ourselves in his shoes, because he does some really cool stuff, but he's a bit naughty, isn't he? Like, he does some really naughty things too. And so I get to speak on chapter 13, which is the arrival of Samson. Samson being, you know, born into the world, being promised. And I just think it's a really interesting story, because it starts at chapter 13 with there was a man from Zorah. Let's go with Zorah, from the clan of the Danite, and his name was Manoah, not Noah, but Manoah, and his woman was barren, and she had borne no child, and a messenger of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Look, pray, you are barren and have borne no child, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Where else in the Bible do we get an angel coming to a woman and saying, "You shall bear a son"? Mary, yes, Mary, but also loads of places. We have the angels coming to Abram and Sarah and saying, you know, "You will bear a child. We have it in, there's a few others. Who else? Samuel, yes. Anna. Hannah, yes. Yeah. We've got loads of these annunciations in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and quite obviously in the New Testament. We've just had Christmas, and so I'm sure we're all sick of hearing the Nativity story, except if they want to replay it. I don't know who was at the Nativity service on that one morning, and we had Roger. It was very funny. Always go to a Nativity service. They're hilarious. But we have this story throughout the Bible, this idea, this theme of someone, of a woman, and then an angel coming and saying, "You will bear a son." And I find it really interesting. I find it interesting because it has, you know, Samson has nothing really to do with it yet. It's not really about him. And yet an angel comes and he speaks to Manoah's wife, Manoah's woman, and promises that this barren woman will have a son. Samson had no say in this. None of us have any say in it when we come into the world. None of us decided to be in the world, and none of us, you know, at any point signed a waiver of consent to say that we can be born. We're just born. We just come into the world, and Samson is one of those people. But he comes into the world with a load of promises. He comes into the world with a load of, with a bit of a contract, actually, about his life. He comes into the world, and there's a purpose in him coming into the world. Now, I think God works in very similar ways with all of us. And so reading this, I wondered, when I came into the world, God, was there a purpose for me? Is there a contract for me? Is there a plan for me? In the same way that you promised to Manoah's wife, to Samson's mother, that there was a plan for her child, for every single person in this room, is there a plan and a purpose for us? And of course the answer is yes. Of course the answer is yes. And I love it because we read this story and we have Samson, who's this really imperfect character, who's someone who is not He's not a very clever man. There are bits of him that, you know, as we will see in the next couple of weeks, there are bits of him that are very far from perfect. And in that sense, I can relate to Samson because I am very far from perfect. There's lots of me, you know, there's lots of bits of me that are just nowhere near perfect. And I love it because that doesn't disqualify the fact that there's purpose in my life. I can still have purpose in my life. I can still have a plan. There's still a point of me being here, even though I'm not perfect. How often do we look at our heroes, the people who've changed the world? I mean, in the Judges story, the angel says to Manoah's wife that Samson is going to begin to rescue Israel. That's a big deal. How many of the heroes in our world, those people that we look up to, do we look up to with a false sense of perfection? How many people do we look up to, and in our heads, because we're fans of them, do we look at them like they're just great, like they've never done anything wrong? Can you name me some role models of yours, people that I might have heard of? Who do you really look up to? Mother Teresa? Nelson Mandela? You know, Martin Luther King, Gandhi, there's whole heaps of people who have achieved and done great things, who are heroes, who were given by God to the world with purpose, but they're not perfect, are they? Martin Luther King, loved the guy. Apparently he was a bit of a womanizer. Yeah, that doesn't disqualify him though from achieving God's purpose and plan in him. Gandhi was dodgy too, he like shared beds with people. But he still did good. I tried to put that in a diplomatic way. But he still did good. There's whole heaps of people who are heroes, who are people that we look up to, who are not perfect, who are imperfect. And the Bible is full of them. The Bible is full of them. Samson is a prime example. But we've got people like Moses, who could barely speak. He had a stutter. You know, he needed Aaron to speak on his behalf. And yet he's a hero. He's an absolute hero in the Bible. We've got Jeremiah, who I reckon if Jeremiah was seen by an NHS GP, they would have definitely said that he probably suffered from depression. If you looked at the things that Jeremiah writes, he was really struggling. He was really struggling, and he's not the only one. We've got people like Moses again, who had a really short temper. And we've got people. In fact, to the point, imagine you were Moses, and you were given words written by God on a piece of stone, and you got so angry that you destroy them, because that's what Moses did. Throughout Scripture, there are people who are very, very, very far from perfect, but that does not disqualify them, including Samson, from being purposed and planned by God. And what I love is the fact that in here, in verse 5, when the angel is talking about this child, Samson, who's coming into the world, he says to the woman, "Now guard yourself, pray and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat no unclean thing. For you are about to conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall touch his head. For the lad shall be a Nazarite of God from the womb, and he shall begin to rescue Israel." I don't know what it says in your translations, but in this one it says, "And he will begin to rescue Israel." So from the get-go, God knows he's not going to rescue Israel fully. He's not going to do it. He can't. But he will begin that process. He will begin to rescue Israel. From the get-go, it's an imperfect conclusion. He's not going to finish the job. And God knows that. Because there's only one person in the whole of Scripture who can finish the job. There's only one, you know, ultimate rescuer and deliverer. And we know that it's Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. But for each of us who are in the image of Christ, who is in the image of the invisible God, we get to play our part. We get to have a good go. And so I just imagine for all of, you know, every single person in this room at one point, unless you're a scientific experiment, you were in a womb. At some point, you were in a womb. At some point, you were in that moment of creation where God was breathing life into you. And for every single person in this room, that meant that God was there, not only breathing life into you, but breathing purpose into you, breathing a plan into you, breathing a reality of the potential for you to begin to join God, to partner with God in rescuing the world. And that's really exciting. Every single person in this room, God has a call for you, has a plan for you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how imperfect you think you are. I look up to Samson because he's imperfect, because it means that I can have a go as well. I can have a go as well. Your life, it doesn't matter where you are right now, it doesn't matter how you view yourself right now, your life has plan, purpose, and potential. God has a call for you. And God's call, if we say yes to it, is insurmountable. It can't go wrong, because he's got it. We just have to say yes. And sometimes we don't. And I think Samson's mistakes are when he says no. But we'll get to that later. So, and the woman came and said to her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of a messenger of God," which I think is really funny when, if you imagine that situation where the woman's coming up to her husband and going, "Yeah, this guy came up to me, and he looked like he might have been an angel," and I love that, because it's just like, well, what do you? I mean, if he looks like he was an angel, he probably was. Very fearsome, she says. "And I did not ask him from where he was, and his name he did not tell me. And he said to me, 'You are about to conceive.'" And so she retells her husband the story. And then she says, and then it says that Manoah entreated the Lord. Manoah prayed to God and said, "Please, my master, the man of God whom you sent, let him pray, come again to us and teach us what we should do for the lad who is born." And God heeded Manoah's voice, and the messenger of God again came to the woman when she was sitting in the field, and Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Isn't that funny? He's like, okay, so my wife has told me that an angel came to her. So he goes and he prays and he's like, God, please, would you come and visit us together? And then what God does is he sends his angel again just to the woman. He's completely sidelined, this bloke. Manoah. It's funny, because earlier we were sitting down and I was talking to Matthew over there, and he said something like about the, you know, this. Oh, do you reckon it's misogynistic or something? What did he say? He was sarcastically saying, "Oh yeah, the woman's not even named; it's because she's a woman," or something like that, in sarcasm. And yet, actually, what we're getting in this story is a really subversive message, a really subversive moment, where actually, you know, the man who is named, funnily enough, asks God for the angel, and the angel comes back to the woman. And it's funny that she's not named, this woman, because throughout the Samson story, this word, what is it? Oh, I literally had it written down here. The word for woman, which is Asha. The word for woman, which is Asha, happens again and again and again and again. And this is not the only woman in the story. It begins with this woman, and God is speaking through this woman, brings Samson into the world, and then Samson's mistakes end up being with the other women throughout the story. So there's a real theme of women in this story, and it's really, really interesting, actually, that the writer on purpose does not name this woman. It seems, because it really adds to the theme. But so the angel comes and he goes and meets with the woman again, as if to say, what I'm doing actually is with you. When she was sitting in the field, and Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman hurried and ran and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man that came to me during the day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now may your words come true. Watch for the conduct of this lad and his acts." And so the angel repeats the contract, which is, don't shave his hair. Sorry. And he shall not drink. I can't say I do that either. And no unclean thing. I love bacon. So I'm very unlike Samson. "All that I charge her, she must keep. And Manoah said to the Lord's messenger, let us detain you, and we shall prepare a goat, a kid for you. And the Lord's messenger said to Manoah, if you detain me, I cannot eat your food. And if you prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, you shall offer it up. For Manoah did not know that he was a messenger of the Lord. Manoah's great, isn't he? Because he doesn't have a clue. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. I love it. And it's really funny, actually, as well, because what the angel does not say to Manoah, but only says to Manoah's wife, is the hair thing. If you look at that again, that the whole hair thing, he does not share with, it is a secret between the angel and the wife. It is like this funny thing, and the only time that another woman finds out about the secret, it all goes wrong. It all goes wrong. I find that really, really funny, that sometimes our mothers might know the purpose. Sometimes there are holy secrets in regard to our lives that we don't get until the unraveling happens. And I don't know if you've been in a situation where you've asked yourself, what is the purpose of my life? What is going on? And you feel like you have no idea. I do it. I think I have an existential crisis every other week where I kind of go, what am I doing? What is going on? What is the plan? What is the plan? What is the plan? And sometimes I think maybe there isn't one. But it's so funny because it's only sometimes that retrospectively, when you look back, that you realize that God's had a bit of a holy secret, that God's had information that he's withheld until the time is right. And things come to be. I used to really believe that by the time I turned 25, I was going to have my own show on God TV called George Kesrani International Ministries, and that I was going to ask people to sow seeds of $2,000 into my, you know, I don't know what I thought about the way that my life was going to turn out, but you know, there was a period of my life where I got put into church leadership quite young, which has a whole heap of issues, because it kind of, you know, and I got a little bit arrogant about it, and I really believed that it was about me. I really believed that it was about me, and so I preached some good sermons, and I did some good stuff, and I'd pray for people, and they'd fall down and do funny stuff, and you know, I thought I was it. And just to be honest with you, to be really frank, God just wasn't in the picture anymore. There was a point when I really realized, oh my goodness, something's gone really wrong here, because this is not about you. This has become very much about me. And the funny thing with Samson is, from the get-go, the fact that this kid is born as rescuer of Israel means that his very life purpose, the reason he exists, is not for him. It's not for his mum. It's not for his dad. It is for God and his people. It is for God and the community. Our lives are a gift. And we see in this story, our lives are a gift, but they're a gift to the world. You are not your own. You are God's. And if you are God's and you say yes to God's call, then you are a gift to humanity. You aren't for yourself. And a lot of my mistakes in life have been because I've been looking out for me. Even in church work, even in leading congregations of people, you can look out for yourself. You can make an idol of you, and it all goes wrong. It all goes wrong. And I learned this when I turned 22, and I went to France because I felt God was calling me to go to France. And I moved to Paris, and I started working at a church there. And the same things that were happening when I was in Ealing weren't happening anymore. And I was in a new context, and suddenly I thought, oh no, the anointing has left me. And I genuinely believed that I was going through a period of my life where God was not with me anymore. And I had a crisis. I had a crisis because I was just like, oh no, what have I done? What sin have I committed that means that God doesn't want to use me anymore? And we look at the Samson story, and we look at throughout Scripture, and we know for a fact that there is nothing you can do that is going to make God's grace stop And that there is always, 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 you know, forgiveness and moving on. You can't make God not work in you. Even the bad people in the Bible get used by God. Even the villains and even the baddies get used by God. Nebuchadnezzar gets used by God. God uses the baddies as well. So if God can use the baddies, God can use you. But I thought it was all over for me. And then coming back to the UK, I was a different man, and I went and I worked in a job that wasn't in the church, and off I went, and I was doing social work, and then I realized that, oh my goodness, I'm doing God's plan here too. And actually, it was in social work, in working with children, in that context, that I felt that I was learning what it means to minister and to love people. And I really felt like I was doing church. And so actually, when I then came back to this job, I had a new vision about the way that I'd worked, and it no longer was about me. And this is the best job in the world, because I get to hang out with these munchkins, and I love it. I've got a boys group that meets at the flat, and they come and spill salsa all over my carpet, don't they? Yeah. What's that? No, it was definitely you. Don't blame someone else. It's like Eve blaming Adam. But it's great. It's great because it becomes about God and it becomes about people. And in so many ways, I'm not as sleek as I was in the way that I work, but my priority is people. So I don't know about you, and I don't know whether you, in some ways, feel like maybe you've been through periods of your life where you feel like you failed. I don't know whether you feel like you've been through periods of your life where you felt like you weren't hitting the mark or hitting the standard, or like things started going wrong, or maybe you're in that place now. Maybe right now you're in a place where you feel like you failed, or you feel like you're failing. The answer is, there is a holy secret over your head. And that is that God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. You were born with a purpose. You were born with reason. You were born with God's plan all over you. That's every single person here. You were born full of potential. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are right now. You have the opportunity to say yes. Yes, God, I will step into that. And it's a hard journey, and it's not an easy thing. And it doesn't mean that suddenly you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and you're going to be like St. Jerome. I don't know why I picked St. Jerome. I don't even know what he did. But it does mean that it opens a door for God to start working in you, to use you. And you won't be perfect tomorrow. I'm not. In fact, I'm probably a worse person I am than when I was being sleek and nice, but I'm just more real and authentic because I own my shortcomings. Own your shortcomings. Own it. Own who you are and say yes to God, because he will take you and your shortcomings and he will make something new. Now, it's an interesting thing to preach a sermon about a guy who isn't born yet, really, by the end of the sermon. But it's really good, because it means that I can kind of leave it to pure potential until next week. But what the big thing I do want to leave you with is that right now you are purely potential. Your potential and your purpose. God has a plan for you. And today, you have an opportunity to say yes. And everything could be different. God loves you. God loved you even before your parents thought about you. He's loved you from all eternity. And you have always existed in God's mind. God, who is eternal, knows you. And knows all of your life in every moment. And he loves you, no matter what you've done. And just while I'm speaking right now, I just sense that Maybe there's some people, maybe because I had this thought as I was saying it, I sense that there are some people that go, I don't think God does love me because of this thing that I've done. And I just want to say to you right now that that thought is not from God. That is the enemy. That is the enemy. God loves you no matter what you have done. That thing that's lingering on the back of your head that makes you feel like you're disqualified from his grace, it's not a thing. Because of Jesus who exposes sin, that is exposed. God knows it and he's going to choose to love you anyway. There's nothing you can do to get rid of God's plan and potential for your life. Amen? Amen. And you know, some of us might leave this sermon and leave the service and still not really believe that. But I just pray that God would remind you of it every day. There is nothing that you can do to make him love you less. Amen.